Well, the scripture text for this morning is from Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. That's on page 1167 in the Pew Bible. So either just listen or read along to this portion of God's Word. This is Galatians 5, 1 through 6. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. You have been severed from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love. In this passage this morning, Paul is emphasizing a contrast, a difference between two things. And he uses different images to describe that. So the chief one is slavery and freedom, and we'll get to that in a moment. But for an opening, I'd have you to think of salad dressing. Think of Italian salad dressing. You see it on the shelf, or you see it in your home, in the refrigerator. There are layers of Italian salad dressing. You have the bottom layer with the flavoring and the vinegar and all of that. And on top, you have the oil. And you have to shake it up before you use it, or else you're just going to get all oil poured on top of your salad. Oil and water don't mix. And that's a common thing that we begin to understand even as children. This morning, Paul is going to describe two other things that don't mix. And that is grace and works. You can't mix them. You can't have a little of one with a little of the other. You either have to pretend that you can earn salvation, or you receive it by God's grace in Jesus Christ freely. There is no half and half. There is no shaking up the bottle of the gospel to combine the oil and the water, the works and the grace, and somehow think that you're coming out with something that is good. You are saved by grace, or you are not saved at all. And we see that as Paul explains this in our verses this morning. First, all or nothing at all in verses 1 through 4. Paul again is writing this letter to a presbytery in southern Galatia in modern day Turkey. And it's the fall of 49 AD. And he's writing to these really young congregations, which were formed over the past year or so as they responded to the preaching of the gospel of grace by Paul and Barnabas. And yet soon after Paul and Barnabas left, men we call Judaizers moved in and started teaching these Gentiles, these non-Jews, that they must trust in Christ plus follow the Old Testament ceremonial law, including circumcision, to be saved. And the Galatians, surprisingly, are believing this. So Paul is firmly and repeatedly over these 4+ chapters condemned the Judaizers' teaching as a false gospel that indeed does not save. Galatians 1:6, he said, "I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel." It is no gospel at all. It is not good news. Paul tells us that the only gospel is one of grace alone, God giving it, in the works of Jesus Christ alone, his perfect life, his atoning death, his resurrection from the dead, and not anything that we can or do contribute to that, and taken hold of by faith alone, not by our works. Galatians 2:16 says, "Know that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus." Salvation is given by God as we trust in what Christ has done to reconcile us to the holy God. One is not saved by performing ceremonies, or in the case of the Galatians, by becoming a Jew, but by God's grace alone. In fact, the Old Testament ceremonies that they are so enthralled with were never meant to be ways of salvation, but ways to point to the need to trust in the God of grace. The Old Testament laws and ceremonies pointed out sinfulness, pointed out one need of God's grace to save them, and through the sacrifices pointed to the coming Savior who would give himself for his people. And now that Christ has come and fulfilled all of those pictures, the Old Testament pictures, the ceremonies are done and gone. Galatians 3:24-25 said, "The law became our tutor to lead us to Christ, so that we may be justified by faith. But now that the object of faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor." And so those Old Testament practices are over. We don't do them, and we certainly don't do them to earn salvation. Salvation comes by God's grace alone, in Jesus Christ alone. And here in our verses 1 through 6 of chapter 5, Paul tells us that salvation by grace is the only way of salvation, and that attempts of salvation by works are totally opposite of that and incompatible with grace. They are like oil and water. They do not mix. And so the Galatians must reject the teaching of the Judaizers and reject it completely. One is saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, or one is not saved at all. There is no middle ground. There is no faith and your works. In our verses 1 through 4, Paul points to the total incompatibility, the total separation between salvation by grace and salvation by works. In verse 1, Paul contrasts the freedom that the believer has in Christ with slavery to works. It was for freedom Christ set us free. "Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery." Now, if that sounds familiar, if that theme sounds familiar, it's because he's made this comparison in chapter 4 already. Back in Galatians 4:8, he reminded the Galatians of their previous slavery to the demands of their pagan religion of multiple gods, that they tried to please by doing things. He says there, "At that time when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are no gods." They were trying to please imaginary gods and were held captive by that religion. But in Christ they have been set free. He warned that going back to salvation by doing things, even if it's covered with Jewish works of the Old Testament covenant, of getting circumcised, of following the feast days and all of those things, is just another form of that same slavery by trying to please God through doing things. In Galatians 4 and 9, he says, "Now that you have come to know God, or rather be known by God, how is it that you turn back again to the weak and worthless elemental things to which you desire to be enslaved all over again?" It is again slavery to try and keep the Old Testament law as a means of salvation. Last week, in verses 21 through 31 of chapter 4, Paul compared Isaac, the son of Sarah, the child of promise, to Ishmael, the son of Hagar, the slave, the child of slavery. And he said in verses 28 and 31, "And you, brethren, like Isaac, are children of promise. So then, brethren, we are not children of the slave woman, but of the free woman." And so again, he was comparing slavery to work salvation, to the freedom of the gift of grace, salvation in Jesus Christ that is given by God's grace, not earned. All those who try to earn salvation by keeping of God's laws, and especially here through the performance of Old Testament ceremonies, are in slavery, are in bondage, because they have to do and do and do to try to please God. They are bound up in the doing of deeds to try and earn God's favor and grace. But as Paul reminds us here, it was for freedom that Christ has set us free. Christ sets the believer free from the bondage of trying to do, because he did for us. We are reconciled to the holy God, not by things that we do, but by the Savior who has done in our place, who has been perfect for us, who has taken the penalty of sin for us, and who has risen again from the dead, acceptable. Paul writes in Philippians 3, even of his own background, and he shared this with the Galatians as well, that he used to live in that system where he tried to do things as a good Pharisee, as a good Jew, to earn God's favor. And yet by God's grace, he rescued him from that and had him trust in what Christ has done for him. Paul writes in Philippians 3, "I count all things to be lost," that is, all the things he thought he was doing for God, "in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but dung, so that I may gain Christ, and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith." And so, by God's grace, he came to see that all these things he thought he was doing for God to earn God's favor were dung. They're all littered with sin and done for wrong reasons. It is only by the righteousness that God gives through faith in Jesus Christ that we are reconciled to him. So Paul reminds us of the freedom that we have from trying to do something that can never be done. We're freed from slavery to trying to earn God's favor. And he reminds them here that they must keep standing firm and not go back to a slavery of works-based or religion-based salvation. In verse 2, he very clearly says that if they actually go ahead and get circumcised, as the Judaizers want them to, as a way of earning salvation, then Christ is of no benefit to you. He is drawing a line in the sand. They're playing with the idea at this point. And if they go ahead and do it, get circumcised, then they are actually rejecting Christ. They're rejecting the gospel of grace. They are turning away from salvation. You simply cannot think that you contribute anything to your salvation. It is all done by Christ, not by you. That's the point. You couldn't do it for yourself. So what is this foolishness of trying to add to grace, add to the work of Christ, by your own doing of deeds? It's all by Christ and all in His grace, or it's not at all. And this is the difference between being saved and being lost. Redemption and damnation. It doesn't get much clearer than this. Christ is your Savior, or you're pretending you are your Savior. It's one or the other. And verse 3 says why? You can't add a little of your works to Christ's work, because if you go ahead and do that, if you get circumcised for that reason, you are indeed declaring that you save yourself by what you do. And therefore, Paul says, you are required to do all of the law. You want to do that? Go ahead. You have to be perfect, by the way. You have to obey all the law if you're going to earn salvation. You must keep the covenant of works. You must do everything that God commands and not leave out anything that He commands. You must be perfect in thought, in word, and deed. And no one can do that. No one can do that except the one who is perfect for us. And that is why Christ came, because we are all under a curse. We're all under that obligation to the covenant of works that God established in the garden. Obey me and you will have life. And we all fail. Paul said in Galatians 3 and 10, all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Paul, as he's explaining the gospel in Romans, says in chapter 3, by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The law, as we know it in our hearts, in our consciences, in the Word of God, points out to us that we fail. Points out to each one of us that we are sinners. We cannot keep the law. And we don't come close, let alone be perfect, so that we can be with the perfect and holy and righteous God. And that is why Christ came. He came to people who are helpless, who cannot save themselves. Galatians 3 and 13 told us Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. We are under the curse of failure, of sin. And for those who belong to Christ, He has taken that curse for us. He has taken that penalty. He has known the wrath of God as our substitute. We are redeemed by what Christ does for us, and not by what we do. It is gained all by Christ, or it is not gained at all. Dead men cannot become alive by their own effort. Sinners can't become perfect. God must save us because we cannot save ourselves. Ephesians 2 says, "You were dead in your trespasses and sins. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, made us alive together with Christ and raised us up with him. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast." It is by his giving of life, Christ's sacrifice and righteousness, and not by anything we do. And so for the Galatians to go ahead and get circumcised is a declaration that I will do this myself. It is a do-it-yourself salvation. And that doesn't work. It is not compatible with the biblical gospel of grace. And it doesn't accomplish anything. Verse 4 clearly states that if they go ahead and do this, you have been severed from Christ. You who are seeking to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. Now let me tell you what that verse does not mean. That verse does not mean that the true believer can lose his salvation. Scripture promises in countless places, and I'll give you a few examples here, that salvation, since it is a gift of God, is maintained by God, not by us. Philippians 1 and 6, "He who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." Jude 24 speaks of God as him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy. Jesus reminds us time and again that we are in his hand and that he preserves us. So if losing your salvation is not what verse 4 means, what does it mean? Well, it means that those who are trying to be justified by obedience or by ceremonies, if they go ahead here, demonstrate that they are severed from Christ. He will be of no benefit to them. They do not belong to him. They are not trusting in him. And sadly, they never have. They've rejected or fallen from grace as the only way of salvation. Those who continue to do such things would demonstrate that they were never trusting in Christ and that they've turned their back on the gospel. And again, that's no small matter. For this would be leaving truth for a false gospel, which offers no hope. And it makes no sense. Jesus Christ saves simply by putting our faith in him and what he has done. Why would you try to earn what is given? He gives us his grace and his salvation. And so we are reconciled by turning to Christ. John Calvin comments, "All that pertains to our salvation has been placed in the person of the only Son of God. Therefore, he must be all sufficient for us, and we must come directly to him, being content with him alone. Keep yourselves from the notion that we can obtain anything through our own merit, for this will only serve to separate us from Christ." Well, second, it's one or the other in verses 5 and 6. And in these verses, Paul emphasizes that faith and works are, again, incompatible. And so if the Galatians get circumcised, they are rejecting grace and rejecting Christ. Notice in verse 5 that Paul includes himself by using the word "we." He was where they are now. He once tried to earn salvation by his obedience to the Old Testament law. in the Old Testament ceremonies. He was a good Pharisee, but no more. He knows what he's talking about. He knows the blessings of God's grace. And so he says in verse 5, "For we through the Spirit are waiting for the hope of righteousness." Notice that the hope that he speaks of comes through the Spirit. It's not a hope credited to us. It's not a hope created in our own heads or coming about by what we do or generated by our keeping special days or eating a special diet or getting circumcised or whatever. It comes by the work of God the Holy Spirit who indwells the believer and by the truth of God's Word gives us true hope in our souls. And so it's not a self-generated hope. It is a God-generated hope based on truth, not on wishful thinking. As Paul writes in Romans 15, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." Notice also that this hope is by faith, not by works, not by what the believer does. It's a trusting faith in what Christ has done for the believer. It's all about faith. It is a hope grounded through faith in the work of Christ, who is the only hope of the sinner. 1 Timothy 1 says Jesus Christ is our hope. 1 Corinthians 1 says, "For as many as are the promises of God, they are yes in Christ." And so hope is found outside of us in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And hope, by definition, is looking ahead, looking to the future. It is a confident expectation of future blessing. And the Holy Spirit here gives us that hope through faith, not by our works, when we believe, and every day that follows as we wait for the hope of righteousness. This righteousness is the imputed righteousness of Christ, which he earned by being perfect, obeying all of God's laws. It is by that righteousness that the believer is now and will be justified before God. It is a present and a future reality. Paul writes in Romans 5, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Since therefore we have been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. Notice there in Romans 5 and elsewhere, we have been justified and we will be justified. It is a past truth as we've trusted in Christ. It is a present reality as we live in Christ. It is a future guarantee as we are in Christ that we will be justified as we stand before God on the last great day. On that day, those who have belonged to Christ in this life will be separated from those who have not. Matthew 25 says, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another, as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats." Scripture tells us that those who belong to Christ will be openly acquitted because of Christ's righteousness and his sacrifice, because they have belonged to Christ by faith alone. In Revelation chapter 20, John gives us a picture of the judgment day, the book of deeds and the book of life. And he says there, "I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. And so the difference there between eternal life and hell is whether or not your name is in the book of life. No one will be justified according to what is written in the book of deeds. And so Paul reminds us in our passage, as we look forward in Jesus Christ, that there is a future hope and confidence that believers have in Christ, because they are saved now by Christ, and they will be saved by His righteousness and grace on that last great day. Now you may ask, why is he bringing up Judgment Day right now? Why is he talking about this future righteousness? Well, because there's no hope and there's no confidence when you try and earn your salvation by your own efforts or through ceremonies that promise grace. There's no confidence in it because you have to keep doing, and you have to keep doing. And so what if you stop doing? What do you miss a day of doing? There's no hope in it. There's no confidence, and there shouldn't be. I know I've used this example before, but I'll use it again. When I was an intern at a Methodist church in Beaver Falls, back when I was in college, the pastor, and I can picture it in my head to this day, we were sitting around at a Bible study, had maybe 20 people there, and he declared that every time you sin, you fall out of grace. And you have to immediately repent, or as soon as you can, or else you're lost. And I remember looking at the horror on people's faces as this was being delivered. There was no hope in that. There's no truth in that either. But there's no hope in that, because you are only as good as the next time you repent. It makes your repentance a work of salvation that you have to keep doing and keep doing. How many times do we sin in the course of a day? If you talk also to people who are Roman Catholics, you will know that there is no confidence in that system either, because they understand that their grace is tied to what the priest does for them. If you ask a Roman Catholic about heaven, the usual response is, well, I sure hope so. Well, I do my best and we'll see. It's always, almost, I don't know of an exception really, that sort of fumbling hopefulness, maybe, possibly, because the system puts it on you and what the priest does for you to gain saving grace for you. The Roman Catholic Church in the Council of Trent actually condemns our passages in Galatians. It says, this is the Canon 9 from the Council of Trent. If anyone saith by faith alone, the impious is justified, in such wise as to mean that nothing else is required for them to cooperate in order to obtain the grace of justification, let him be eternally condemned. Wow. And so that comes out in the way in which that is presented in the truths or in the teachings of the Catholic Church, that salvation by faith alone is condemned, and you cooperate to keep yourself in grace, or you keep going to what the priest does to keep you in grace. And I bring that up, that both Protestants and Catholics can be guilty of this. And certainly, Paul is speaking here to Jews, or to Gentiles who are listening to Jews who are teaching much the same thing. You do for God, and that is how you either get saved or stay saved. And there is no security in that, because you have to keep doing. And it's unclear whether or not you'll make it. Scripture flat out says that such systems are hopeless because you cannot keep the law. You cannot be perfect. Only in the gospel of grace is there true assurance, both now and for the future. In John 5, Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life." Romans 5, Paul says, "Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in the hope of the glory of God." And so it's past when we trusted in Christ. It's present as we stand in His grace. And it is a future hope of the sure glory that we will see on Judgment Day as He brings us through to the end. Paul writes in 2 Timothy 1, "I know whom I have trusted and believed that, and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day." He is able to guard what I've entrusted to him, my eternal life, my security in Christ. And he will keep it until that day. We trust in God and His promises, and He is good for His promises. So Paul says in verse 6, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love. We are saved because we are in Christ Jesus, and we belong to Him by faith." So it does not matter if you're Jewish or Gentile, if you're circumcised or uncircumcised. It's about trusting faith, not those ceremonies and not works. Again, we're brought back to that cornerstone verse of this book, Galatians 2:16. "A man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus." Circumcision doesn't matter. It doesn't matter, unless you think it matters. And then how it matters is that it is a declaration of no faith in Christ. What really matters is faith working through love. We place our faith, our trust in Christ alone. And because of that, He works love in us that we then demonstrate as a way of showing His grace. True faith will show itself in Christ in love, love to God and love to others. Believers don't get saved. We're not made saved by what we do, but being saved will produce love by God's grace and work in us. And it's a way of demonstrating our salvation. Jesus says in John 14 and 15, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." It's a demonstration of love, not a way to earn salvation. Ephesians 2, "By grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus
for good works,
which God prepared beforehand that we would walk in them. Works have a place. Love has a place. But it is after we are saved, as a thanksgiving to the God who has saved us and changed us. Confession says that good works done in obedience to God's commandments are the fruits and evidences of a true and lively faith. And so God puts love in us and enables us to love Him, enables us to love one another. And so we are blessed by the changes He makes in those He has brought to Himself in grace. 1 John 4 says, God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Because as He is, so also are we in this world. And so notice there what John points out, that the love, the genuine love that God creates in us for Him and for others is an evidence of His salvation to us and gives us confidence on the day of judgment. That we can see His work in our lives by the genuine love He makes in us and shows that He has changed us and redeemed us. Dependence upon doing deeds separates from Christ rather than drawing one near, because it sets up a substitute for the only Savior. And be that circumcision or whatever, it is a declaration that Christ is not enough. And so we must reject any and every system or idea that's presented that replaces Christ with a deed. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in what He has done for us, because we were unable to do for ourselves. Titus 3 reminds us, and we'll close with this. When the kindness of God, our Savior, and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing and regeneration, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Let's pray together. Lord God, we do thank You and praise You for this portion of Your word and ask that You might apply it to our hearts. And we do thank You for the freedom that You give us in Jesus Christ. That there are so many systems set up and ideas that people create that somehow we are reconciled to You, we are right with You by what we do, by being good, by keeping Your law, by doing religious things. We thank You that You remind us in Your word that that is not true, that we cannot save ourselves, and that left to ourselves we are condemned sinners. And we thank You for Your grace, that You rescue us, that You raise us from the dead, that You reconcile us to Yourself by what You do for us in Jesus Christ. And we thank You for Christ's perfect and complete work. And we thank You that we need nothing else but Him. May we be trusting in Christ alone, in salvation by grace alone, to reconcile us to You. And as an evidence of that change and that grace, may we be loving You with all our hearts and loving one another because you have enabled us to do that. We thank you and praise you for all of these things, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.